Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Excuse me while I rearrange all of the worship team's furniture. They're going to love me in about half an hour, but never mind. It's really great to see you here this morning. We've got a few people away with it being, I was going to say Easter then, summer holidays and things. And pray especially for our youth who are away on camp. They got a bit rained on last night. We had a message from our girls late yesterday even saying it was raining. They were missing us. That's amazing, isn't it? I felt a bit guilty because I'm not sure the feeling was reciprocated, but it was really quiet in our house. So no, generally we do. But Holly and I were out yesterday. We'd gone over to, I don't know if any of you have ever been to the Ironbridge Gorge Victoria Museum. We were over there yesterday with two children. It's been a long time since we were able to go out with just two kids. It's a completely different dynamic. You're sort of walking along, maybe think, hey, all these people think we've only got two kids. Wow, this is great. This is cool. But no, it was good. But pray for our youth. Pray that they'll stay dry. Pray that they stay safe. More importantly than that, pray that they will just hear from God in a new and a fresh way this week. That's the most important. They have loads of fun. They do loads of stuff. But pray that they would just be able to listen to the Spirit this week in a fresh and new way, and that God would speak to them. Challenge them, that they would come back changed. That's what our prayer is for our girls, and I know many of you have got children there as well. So if you have, if you've seen a notice sheet at the back, if you haven't got one, there's one by the door. Always take one. There's always lots of things to pray for us to pray for as a fellowship. There's a lot of effort goes into this. This one's a bit thin on the ground this week because there's lots of stuff not going on. But there's lots of things to pray for. It's great to see Frank in Mercy with us here. Pray for Frank's continued ongoing recovery. Frank's not, I was talking to him earlier, he's not a glass half empty sort of guy. He's a cup runneth over sort of guy. So despite what's going on in Frank's circumstances, if you're feeling a bit low, a bit discouraged, go speak to Frank. He's always a massive encouragement. But continue to pray for Frank's recovery. Johnny and Laura, if you were here a few weeks ago, Mark and Emma, pray for Johnny and Laura at the front here. They're getting married next Sunday in hopefully sunny Wales. And also pray for Keith. Keith and Andy Hardy are away in the States in LA for next week. It's hard life being a pastor, isn't it? No, seriously, they're there speaking to the lot over at Bonhoeffer about discipleship. If you've been around Bethel for the last few weeks, last few months, discipleship's been a big thing recently. It's unfortunately, if you're getting fed up of it, it's going to continue to be a big thing. Because it's something we've got to get right. It's something we've got to get right. So, and as we look in today's passage, just before we pray, we're looking at Mark 8:34-38. Jesus' whole time on this earth was spent with these guys that he called his disciples. His whole time on this earth was spent with these guys, showing them and living with them and explaining to them and re-explaining to them, really explaining to them what this was all about. And we miss this sometimes, this church. We're really good at doing church, aren't we? Really good at coming here and putting our hands in the air at the right times. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty and the hard stuff and the difficult stuff like discipleship, we're not so good at. But we need Jesus. We need Jesus to help us to understand this. We need Jesus here today. We need his Holy Spirit to speak to us today. So why don't we go ahead and pray before we look in the book of Mark and see what God has for us this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you and praise you as we've just sung, Lord, that you are worthy of our praise. I pray, Lord Jesus, that our praise wouldn't just be for 15 minutes on a Sunday, Lord, but this would be an ongoing, continual heart of praise day by day, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. It tells us in your word and that song we've just sung that there is power in your name, Jesus. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we just want to pray for Johnny and Laura, Lord, who are getting married next week. Lord, we just pray that you would just bless them mightily, bless their marriage, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be at the center of their lives and the center of their marriage as they go on living life together, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for Frank, who's here with us again today, Lord. We thank you for his ongoing recovery and healing, Lord. We pray that that would just continue, Lord. Father, we thank you for his encouragement. We thank you for his spirit. We thank you for his faithfulness, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue just to do work through him and mercy together, Lord. Father, there's many others in our fellowship who aren't well, who are away for different reasons, Lord. We just want to cover them in your love, Lord, this morning. We pray, lift them all before you, and we pray for them this morning, Lord. Father, we think of our youth who are at camp, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, as they're separated from their families, as they're spending a week out, Lord, hopefully a week off of their tech a little bit more, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just be able to break through to their lives, to these young lives that are important for you, Jesus, they're important to you, Jesus. I pray by your Spirit you would just break through the walls that perhaps they've put up, the walls that we all put up, Lord, and you would just be able to reveal yourself to them in a fresh and a new way, and they would come back changed. Holy Spirit, we need you here this morning. Lord, we're not just here to sing a few songs, listen to a nice talk, and go away thinking that was a nice message, Lord Jesus, but we're here to meet with you this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just work amongst us in only the way that you can. I pray that you would work amongst us in power this morning, that you would break down the barriers that we put up to restrain you, to keep you in our little box. I pray, Lord, this morning our boxes would be burst wide open. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us this morning. Reveal to yourself what you have for us as a church here in this little corner of Coventry, Lord. Reveal to yourself what you have for our families and our neighbors, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, Lord. And even this morning, as we've prayed for our youth, Lord, that we wouldn't go here without knowing we've been in your presence. We wouldn't go here without being changed. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're continuing with our series through the book of Mark on discipleship. So it's brought us to Mark 8, 34 through 38. It's a passage which I'm sure is quite familiar to many of you. We've read it. We even quote bits of it quite regularly, don't we? Why don't we go ahead and read these four verses before we get started? It reads, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" I've been looking at this passage at the beginning of the week, and it's been heavy on my heart for most of the week, if I'm honest. Heavy on my heart. What does this mean? What does Jesus really say? What do his words here really mean for us as individuals and as a church? Let me ask you a question. How many of you would consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus? You're allowed to put your hand up in church. I know we're English, but you're still allowed to put your hand up in church. How many of you, if you couldn't put your hand up, maybe you'd like to be a disciple of Jesus? It's a difficult thing to want. In this passage here, Jesus said to do that, we must be ready to deny ourselves. We must be ready to lose our life if we want to become a disciple of Jesus. He doesn't say for those who are paid to, those who are really good, those really powerful Christians, this is what you have to do. No, he says if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you must. That's not optional. You must deny yourself. That means he becomes more important than me. That means he becomes more important than my wants. That means my desire to follow him becomes more important than my desire to follow what I want, my desire to follow me. Jesus doesn't mince his words here. Jesus never minces his words here. Our problem is we take bits of what Jesus says, the like nice bits and the flowery bits, and we try to gloss over the more difficult, the more challenging bits. Let me ask you another question. How many of us want breakthrough in our lives, either spiritually, maybe in our relationships, maybe at work? How many of us really want that? I want to say something a bit controversial here. If you want breakthrough in our lives, if you truly want to experience breakthrough in my life spiritually, which will then affect those relationships I want to see breakthrough in, which will then affect those other people around me, we've got to get down with what Jesus says here in this passage. We've got to really understand what it takes for me to be a close follower of Jesus. Oftentimes we pray for things and we're asking God to rain all these blessings down on us when we want them, when it suits us. But actually, we don't want to really commit. We don't want to commit. We aren't ready to deny ourselves and follow Jesus. We just want all the blessings. But if you read through scripture, that's not how it works. We take passages in Philippians, like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We take passages like Philippians 4:19. God will supply all your riches in glory. But we don't read the bits around it. We just pick these bits of verses out and bring them out of context. For example, when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, he's already got to a point where he said, I'm okay to have nothing. I'm okay whether I have things, whether I don't have things. Do you know what? I'm cool with it. And then he says, I can do all of this through Christ who strengthens me. And then we like to pick off of Philippians 4:19, don't we? God will supply all my needs. Get it in context. Just in those few verses between 13 and 19, Paul was writing about the Philippians. They'd given above and beyond to the work of the Lord, more than they probably could even afford. And then Paul says, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you get it? We're here, not ready to commit, kind of sitting on the fence a little bit a lot of times in our Christian lives. And we're saying, Lord, I know I can do everything through you who strengthens me. And God's saying, well, I need you to follow me. We're saying, I know you'll supply all my needs. And God's saying, well, why don't you think about following me first? Why don't you think about letting go of some of your finances first? Then really see what it means for me to meet all of your needs, not all of your wants, not all of your desires. So we've been talking about discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. Hopefully you're not tired of that word just yet. Last week, Keith said, the problem is we think we know where the finish line is. We think when we come to Christ, if you want to call it conversion, that's the finish line. I've made it. I've got my sort of golden ticket, my Willy Wonka golden ticket, and I'm in the gates, and that's it. I've reached, that's my finish line. But actually, Jesus never paints a picture like that. The Bible doesn't paint a picture like that. Last week, Keith spoke about the passage where Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And they went off and said, well, some people think you're this, some people think you're that. Some people said, no, who do you say that I am? We need to get a clear and a fresh understanding of who Jesus is. And if we see Jesus as anything else other than God, then my accountability to him is optional. Colossians 1:16 to 18, it says, all things were created by him and for him. Last week, Keith asked us a question, do we really know? Do we really know who Jesus is? Not our understanding of Jesus, not how we've shaped him to make, in our minds, to make him fit our circumstances. Do we know who the true Jesus is? And as we continue here in the book of Mark here today, I think for too long we've been living, and if I'm honest, preaching in our churches, like being a disciple is an optional extra for special people. We've created this culture of conversion, and that's, you're converted, you know Christ, maybe you get baptized, that's it, you've arrived, and that's all you've got to, well done, bless you, and we'll put you on the Sunday school rota, and you can come and lead worship, and that's it, you've arrived. And with that, we've created two levels of Christians. Those who take him seriously, and we like to pay them for the privilege of it, and the rest of us. You don't, but in the Bible, you don't see a distinction. You don't see levels of Christians created by the church. We really, really need to change our mindset. Without exception, we should all of us, be close followers of Jesus. There's no exception. There's no exception. Without exception, if we love Jesus, if we say at one point in our lives we've chosen to follow him, if we've, whether you want to call being converted, been saved, whatever terminology, Christian lingo you want to use, if that we can see a point of, we know there's a point of that in our life, then being a disciple isn't optional. Being a close follower of Jesus isn't optional. Putting Jesus first in every situation of my life is not optional. I was reading a book this week, and I can't remember, the author quoted from another author, and I can't remember who it was. I'd written it down. It was late at night. Hi, and I were reading. He says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I've got to write this down." But he didn't write who it was from. And this author says, "Am I becoming more and more in love with God as a holy God? More in love with God as a holy God, or with the conception of an amiable being who says, oh well, sin doesn't matter that much." Let me read that to you again. Am I becoming more and more in love with God as a holy God, or with the conception of an amiable being who says, oh well, sin doesn't matter that much? Because let me tell you guys, if you're choosing, and this is a choice, if you're choosing not to be a close follower of Jesus, I know in my life, when I've chosen not to be a close follower of Jesus, when I've chosen, actually, I've got my golden ticket, salvation, I'm okay now, I don't want any more, I don't want God to interrupt my life, I don't want his spirit to challenge me, because that's uncomfortable, I just want to live my life as I want to live it. When I'm in that place, I start to make excuses for everything. So, oh, that doesn't matter, that's okay. God's merciful, God's loving, God's graceful. That's okay. I can do this, I can do that. But you know what? When we become a close follower of Jesus, when we say, actually, I want to be a disciple of you, Jesus, but I can't do it on my own. I need you supernaturally to transform my life day by day. Those things are no longer okay. Very quickly we realize that those sins in our life that actually we're putting up with or we're accepting, or actually that worse than that, that we're enjoying on purpose, those no longer become an option for us. Because when we become a close follower of Jesus, very, very quickly, when we put our hand up and say, look, Lord, I don't know, I can't do this on my own, but I want to be a close follower of you. I want to be a disciple of you. Very, very quickly, very soon on, Jesus will say, great, but we need to deal with this. I need to deal with this in your life. I need to deal with this in life, and I need to deal with this in your life. The gospel that we have in front of us, that we're privileged to have in front of us, it's life-changing. And you might say, yeah, I know that. I know the Romans Road. I know John 3:6. I know it's life-changing. I know all about that. I'm saved. I'm a flag-waving Christian. I've got my, I know it's life-changing. But it's more than that. The gospel is radical. The gospel is transformational. It isn't about saving me so I can continue to live my life as I want. The gospel is about world revolution. Now, you can say what you like to that statement, but the gospel is about world revolution and nothing else. The gospel is about God's redemptive plan for this planet, for creation, for all these beings out there and in here who were created in his image, nothing else. And why is it revolution? Because the world is completely opposite to everything the gospel says. The world out there wants to squash the gospel. Satan out there, and even in our own lives, wants to squash the gospel. Think about revolutionaries. Who can think of a revolutionary in your head and that's not in the Bible? You might think of Che Guevara or whatever. You get all these t-shirts, these hipster guys wear all these cool t-shirts and stuff. I can't quite carry them off. I'm not quite cool enough for that. But you think of all these revolutionaries in your mind. And even from a world point of view, if they're a revolutionary, it costs them greatly. They had to give up a lot to follow the cause. You think about the French Revolution. If any of you have seen Les Miserables, either on stage or or on DVD or at the cinema or something. It costs them a lot for revolution. You think about the Arab Springs, what went on through Egypt and those other things. It cost those people a lot to stand up, didn't it? It cost them lives to be revolutionaries. We're supposed to be revolutionaries. We're not supposed to be people that are just there, oh yeah, it's a nice day, I'm a Christian, yes, and we're supposed to be revolutionaries. That's what the gospel is about. It's about world revolution. It's about changing, radical change in people's lives, in our families, in our homes, in our communities. But we dumb it down. We dumb it down because if it's revolutionary, if I'm a revolutionary, that's going to cost me. And I don't want it to cost me because I like my comfortable life. I like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. And there's nothing wrong with your comfortable life, but actually you need Jesus in the middle of your comfortable life. I'm not saying God's going to tell you to sell your car tomorrow and go live in a hut and eat locusts and wild honey. But actually, if we're going to be revolutionaries, it's going to cost me. There's got to be a personal cost if I'm to be a disciple of Jesus. This passage here says, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. This isn't optional. We've created this multiple choice Christianity where we tick box A, tick box C, tick box B, maybe tick box D if you're feeling called and want to get paid to be a Christian. Then you can be seen to be taking him seriously, whereas the rest of us are still in A, B, or C. Guys, this is important. And that's why we've been talking about discipleship for so long, and that's why we're going to continue talking about it. Because if I'm a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus, then that's got to change my life radically. That's got to change my perceptions. That's got to change the way I think about you. That's got to change the way I think about my family. That's got to change me before I go into every single circumstance in my life. And when I said about breakthrough in relationships, do you know what? Oftentimes, we pray that God will change X, Y, Z's attitude towards me. Do you know what? When you become a close follower of Jesus, when you allow him in, do you know what he does? He flips our ideas on its head. He said, actually, no, I need you to change first. I need your heart to change first. I need you, when you go into that difficult person, that difficult situation, I need you to be calling on me so that you might reflect my glory, you might reflect my love. I don't need you to be worrying about that other person. I need you to be worrying about yourself. And then through that, God supernaturally changes relationships. God supernaturally changes hearts of people around us. God says, I don't want you to pray for change for that person. I want you to pray for that person's soul, that person at work that's really, you're struggling with, that boss that you really can't deal with. Don't ask for they'll change the heart, but ask that actually that through you, they'll see a reflection of me and they'll come to know more of me. So my third question, first ask, do you want to be a disciple? Then ask, do you want breakthrough? My third question, are you up for some revolution? Are we up for some revolution today? Are we up for being a revolutionary for Jesus? And we use lots of cliches and we use lots of phrases in church and in Christian world. But I couldn't think of a better way to put this. Are we up for revolution? We have families, we have neighbors, we have communities, we have a city that's walking around outside there without Jesus. And the only way they're going to hear about it is when we start taking him seriously. The only way they're ever going to be able to hear about this amazing gift that we have, that we're keeping to ourselves, that we're clinging so tightly onto, is when we start to take him seriously. When we say, look, Jesus, I want to be a close follower of you. I want to commit to you. I want to be a revolutionary for you, Jesus. That's the only way God can transform them. But actually, that's the only way they're going to hear. How else are our family members that are going through trials and problems and breakups and all this sort of thing, how else are they going to hear about Jesus if we're not taking him seriously? How else are they going to see Jesus reflected in me if he's not number one in my life? So verse 34 that we read reads, then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Quite often we might have heard a phrase, oh, well, we've all got our crosses to bear, haven't we? You know, when someone's trying to be sympathetic, that you're struggling or you're going through a bad time. We've all got our crosses to bear. Guys, that's not what this is talking about. Continue on, just get it in some perspective. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their own soul? Fact of the matter is, I know in my life, instead of picking up my cross and following Jesus, often what we're doing is we're grabbing armfuls of stuff that we want to keep and that we want to protect, including our family, by the way. And then we're doing our best then to convince Jesus to follow us. We're asking Jesus, well, I've got all this stuff that I want to keep to myself, all this stuff that I don't want to let go of. We're saying, Jesus, oh, bless me, please, as I go along, keep with all my arms full of stuff. Bless me, make my life more comfortable, Jesus, will you please? I'm having a difficult time. Can you fix all of my problems for me? Because I'm finding life difficult right now. Can you sort my finances out? Can you fix my relationship for me, Jesus? Guys, we've got this completely the wrong way around. Completely the wrong way around. As Christians, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, our job is not to collect armfuls of stuff and run away and say, Jesus, I need you to help me over here with these armfuls of stuff. Our job is to let go. Our job is to completely let go and say, Jesus, I'm going to let you in. I want to let you in because, do you know what? I need you. That power that we were just singing about, in What a Beautiful Name, the power in the name of Jesus, it tells us in His word, there is power in Jesus' name. I need that power in my life because, you know what? Without it, I'm pretty rubbish. Most of the time. I make mistakes, I fall over, I trip up, I fail continually. I run over here with my armfuls of stuff without that power of Jesus in my life. Do you know what, guys? You know what Romans tells us? Romans tells us that we have the Holy Spirit. And we know that. This is an idea that we know. It's a concept that we know. Whether we understand it or not, I don't know. But it's a concept we know. But do you know what it says about that Holy Spirit? It says the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. You have within you. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, you have within you if we bow the knee to Jesus. How much more do we need? How much more of God do we need? Guys, we just need to let go. And I'm not saying this from a perspective of actually, this is what you need to do because I've got this all figured out. Guys, this is a daily struggle. This is a daily struggle. We need to get some perspective. Oftentimes, just listen, write down your prayers as you pray. And have a look at what perspective they come from. What are we praying for? How are we praying? What are the things we're praying for? If we're praying, God fix this, God bless me, God give me, God give me, God sort, God sort. Can I suggest we've probably got it the wrong way up? Can I just suggest that we've got our Christian life upside down? A couple of weeks ago, Keith mentioned about Job. And if you know the book of Job, it's the first 36 chapters we get. The very beginning, there's this conversation going on between Satan and God. And Satan comes before God and he says, you know your servant Job down there, how strong do you think he really is? And God says, he's good. He's one of mine. And Satan says, what do you think if everything he had was taken away? So God allows Satan to come down and if you know the start of the story, everything goes. Children goes, his money goes, his possession goes. All he's got left is his encouraging wife. If you know the story, that's a bit tongue-in-cheek. Because even halfway through, she said, Job, just curse God and die! Because she fed up listening to him, and he's got boils all over him, and she just wants to, I don't know, she wants some freedom from this. And he's got all these helpful friends in Job, saying, well, maybe, Job, you're being punished because you sinned. Maybe you're being punished because of something else. Maybe God's really got it in for you, Job, because you're just not really that good. Then we come to Job chapter 38. Guys, if you want perspective in your life, can I suggest you go home and read Job 38 to the end of the chapter? Continually. Job 38, God basically says, for three chapters, he says, Job, you have no idea what you're talking about. Job, you have no idea who I am, do you? And he goes through a long list of things. Job, were you there when I put the stars into heaven? Were you there when I formed you in your mother's womb? Were you there when I put the goats up on the hill? Were you there when these amazing, massive, long creatures can drink up the streams? Were you there, Job? Were you there, Job? Were you there, Job? Do you really understand what you're talking about? I think for us, a lot of times, we need to get the same perspective. We need to open our hearts. And do you know what? Guys, it's difficult. It's challenging because God will say, what on earth have you been playing at? We need to get some perspective, and we need to get to the place Job gets at the end of that where, on his knees, he says, God, I spoke of things I did not understand. And what's interesting about this whole Job passage and what goes on, at that point in Job's life, at that point when Job got to his knees, you could have said, oh, Job's having a horrible time here. But it wasn't to that point where Job got on his knees and said, Lord, I spoke of things I did not understand, that God moved in Job's life. When Job got to that point and he said, look, okay, God, I'm going to give it all to you. I have no idea. My understanding of you is minuscule. I've kept you in my tiny little box. God, this is who I thought you were. And God says, I'm so much bigger than that. I'm so much powerful than that. I'm so much stronger than that. I'm so much greater than that. I had the privilege of being at Tom's for a bacon sandwich the other Wednesday. We do it occasionally. It's great. Tom makes a mean bacon sandwich. You know, everyone's going to be around Tom's this week, but now I've set it for a bacon sandwich. This is by invite only. I didn't just turn up, by the way. Just say that. And if you don't get an invite, it doesn't mean... No. Anyway, we were talking in Tom's front room. He was getting a bit cross with me because I was feeding bacon to his cats. He's telling me I'm going to spoil his cats. But we were there, and I told him he should put this on Pinterest, or I'm going to embarrass him now. But we were just talking about this whole idea of who God was. And he came out with this nugget, and he said, we are not called to a convenient life, but to glorify God. We are not called to a convenient life that suits me, that's nice for me as a Christian, that ticks all my boxes to what I want, but to glorify God. Do you understand how that changes my perspective? I'm not called to a convenient life, but to glorify God. With my whole being, with everything, with my money, with my talents, with my time, in my family, in my workplace, wherever I might be, I'm called to glorify him, not to have a convenient life. This passage here can't be any clearer. Verse 35 through 36, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Are we ready to lose our life today? But this is something, do you know what, you can't do. This requires a supernatural change in your life. And if at some point in your life you bow the name to Jesus, that was the start of supernatural change in your life. But as Christians, we leave it there. We want to leave it there. We want to put that bit on hold. And we don't want God to supernaturally work in the rest of our life. But for us to be able to come to Jesus with this passage in front of us, says, yes, Jesus, I want to lose my life for you. Yes, Jesus, I want to deny myself. Put you first and not me. That requires a supernatural change in my life and yours. We talked about the power of the Spirit that we've got in our life. Well, that's already there. That supernatural power is already at work in us. Maybe it's time that what we need to do is stop pouring water on the Holy Spirit in our lives. Once, just once, allow him to work in our lives. Just once, release the shackles and say, okay, this is scary. I don't know what you're going to end up with this. I don't know what you're going to do with me, Lord, but I'm going to let go. And just once, trust me, when you do that, the freedom that you experience is beyond all imagination. And another verse where it talks about peace that passes all understanding. We love that verse as well, don't we? But look at the verses before that. Look at what's gone on before that. It's because people have actually said, okay, Lord, I'm going to put you first in my life. Something else we need to do is we need to realize the battle we're in. Keith mentioned lots, and we've said it lots in church, that we're in a battleground, not a playground. We really, really need to understand that what Satan wants for your life, what he wants for my life, is for me not to make this sort of commitment. Because if he can't have you, if you've already bowed the knee to Jesus at some point, if he can't have you, the next best thing is for you to be useless for Jesus. And I'm not saying you're useless for Jesus, guys. Please don't read into that. The next best thing that he can have for your life is for you not to take Jesus seriously. We need to understand the battle that we're in. If you don't understand that, read Ephesians 6. Read it every day. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Guys, we need to understand the battle that we're in daily. The battle for, not just for our own lives, but the battle for that of our families. The battle for that of our friends. And guys, when you're in a battle, it's hard work. It's really hard work. And what Paul says in Ephesians is you need to be prepared. And if you've been here for a few weeks, you've heard Keith's Navy stories about his boats and things like that, being prepared and stuff like that. But it's right. It's a lot easier just to sit back and relax and put out the sun loungers than it is to be geared up ready to fight. Paul lived in the Roman times. And you know the passage in Ephesians where he said, take the shield of faith and the sword of the spirit, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. When he says that, he's thinking of Romans. Because that's who he knew. And if you know anything about Roman history, and if you've studied the Romans, one reason why they were the most powerful fighting force in the world, other than that it was God's ordained plan, was that the way they used to fight. They had these shields that were really, really tall. And they would line them up in a row, and they could go into battle, and they were almost impenetrable. A bit like a rook in rugby, if you're into rugby, you know. They were almost impenetrable. And if they were going through a valley where people were chucking rocks and things on, do you know what they would do? They wouldn't just get shields around them, they would also get shields over their head. And they would walk almost like a first century tank, and they would be protected as they went through. Guys, as a church, this is what we need. In our families, this is what we need. We need a row of shields. We need all of us to be in this. We need all of us to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to let go for you. And we need all of us to get suited and booted with our shields of faith, with all the rest of the armor that God has every day. And why does Paul say that? So when the fiery darts of the wicked come, what? You can protect yourselves. You can stop them. But you know what, guys? If there's a gap in that Roman wall of shields, the enemy is going to get through. The enemy is going to get through. If when they're going through that valley, they haven't bothered to cover their heads, they're going to have rocks chucked on their heads, and they're all going to get it. This is what we need, guys. We need a garrison of shields around this place, around this church. Metaphorically, each and every one of us being prepared, stood there, willing and ready to fight. Because it's a battle that we're in. It really, really is. Read the book of Daniel. The first half of the book of Daniel is all about these Sunday school stories that we know. About Daniel the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all the nice fuzzy felt things. Read the second half. The second half is quite scary. The second half makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. When Daniel's having these visions and he's praying to the Lord, and this angel comes to him and he says, sorry, Daniel, it took me 2 weeks to get to you because I was trying to fight my way through. This is real, guys. This is so real. This is why Paul says we need to get suited and booted. We need to take this seriously. We need to take this seriously. Because if Satan can't have us, what he wants is an ineffective Christian. And better still, do you know what he wants? He wants to break up your families. He wants to break up your marriages. He wants to put barriers between you and your loved ones. And we need to really get down and realize where this is coming from. And we need to be on our knees, because continually being prepared, continually being ready, is quite exhausting. It's quite hard work. But actually, again, we can't do this in our strength. And that passage of Ephesians, and he says, And just stand. I just need you just to stand. Be ready and just stand. Stand ready to fight. It was interesting, last week we had lots of really nice definitions of Jesus. Keith went around with a microphone and asked lots of people about their definition of Jesus, their idea of Jesus. And there were some lovely ones. Interesting, some of the attributes of Jesus that didn't come out. No one said that Jesus was righteous judge. No one said that Jesus being God is a jealous God. Jealous of his people. Jealous for me. Jealous for you. The book, passage in Colossians that I referred to either tells us that Jesus is God. We've got a skewed view of our own self-importance, guys. Again, amazing things happen at Tom's when you're having bacon. I'm stealing this thunder here. We were just chatting after Tom, you know, what he said about we're not called to convenient life, but we're called to glorify God. And we were talking about how can we get a bigger picture of who God is in my life and in our church. How many of us use Google Maps? Quite a few of us. How many of us have looked at Google Earth on the laptop or on the iPad? It's interesting. You zoom onto your back garden, don't you? I'm sure you've all done it. You've zoomed into Street View and you've seen your car outside of your house. Oh, there's my shed. Look, oh, that's amazing. Look at that. Look at what they've done. We've all done that. Zoom out a bit. What do you see? You might see your neighbor's houses and your street. Zoom out a bit more. You might see, if you live around here, you might see Spun End. You zoom out a bit further, you see Coventry. Further still, you see this funny shaped island in the water. Further still, you see Earth. Just this blue and white mass in the distance. Zoom out further, you see the Milky Way. You see Earth maybe in the distance, perhaps. I'm not very good with stars. You zoom out further still, and all of that is gone. You can't see it. And all you can see, for as far as you can see, is stars and galaxies and planets and suns and all sorts of things that you can see. Yet somewhere in the distance over there is you and I. Guys, that is how big God is. And we're walking around in our lives thinking, oh, I'm so important. I need all this stuff, Lord. I need you to do all this for me. And yes, you know what? My Bible tells me that even though God's that big, he loves you and he died for you. He went to the cross if it was just you. He loves you that much and he cares for you that much. But actually, he's also that huge, that powerful, that mighty. Do you know what? And if he really is, if I really believe he's that huge, he's that powerful, he's that mighty, he's the one that flung the stars into space, as he told Job, then I can trust him. Then I can rely on him. Then I can trust him with my family. I can trust him with my job. I can trust him with my finances. I can trust him with those of my family who don't yet know him. I can trust him because he is that huge and that big. But we walk around like those horses with blinkers on, so all we can see is directly what's in front of us, and all we can see is just what's there. But God says, just take the blinkers off and see. Just see a bit more of me. We almost need to be at the place where Elijah was it Elisha? I always get them confused with his servant, and they were surrounded by all these armies, and God said, open his eyes to what's really there. And God opened his eyes. There's all these heavenly hosts around them. We need to ask God for a bit of perspective. We need to ask God, say, look, take the scales off my eyes. Help me to see what you see, God. Help me to see what's important in my life. Help me to see what's important in the lives of my family, the lives of my friends. Please don't sit there thinking, that's okay, I've got this all sorted. I know all this. But you know what? That's the problem. The problem is that we all know this. We've all got the knowledge of this. This is nothing new for any of us, probably. But the difference is between knowing it and doing something about it. Guys, today's the time. Why don't we just, I'm going to challenge you and all of us. Today, why don't we just actually say, okay, Lord, I have no idea what I'm doing. I really have no idea what I'm doing. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus, to reign all powerful in my life from today, from now. I want to put me to the back. I want to put you to the front. Let me ask you a question. Do you still want to be a disciple? Do you still want to be part of a revolution? Do you still want breakthrough in your life and the lives of those around you? None of these fall into place until we understand who Jesus is and what he calls us to. Guys, we need to pray. We're going to make some time to pray, to spend some time in prayer. I think we need forgiveness. I need forgiveness for the way I've misrepresented Jesus for so long. I need forgiveness for this tiny God that I had in my mind, that this is who he is. I need forgiveness, and I need to ask him for his perspective this morning. We need the Spirit to speak. We need to drop our bags of stuff that we're clinging on to. And we need to be picking up that cross and running after Jesus as quick as we can. Can I challenge you? Lou's going to play a song for us this morning. It's about 8 minutes long, and then our worship team are going to come up. Can I challenge you this morning? Is that place to pray? I want to share something with you. I've not shared this with anyone else alive because I think I'm a bit crazy sometimes, and I probably am. A couple of weeks ago, I don't know if it was a dream or I was just sitting there lying in bed thinking, I had a vision of this stage with people around it praying. So that's what I'm going to do in a few minutes. I'm going to get down here, I'm going to pray. Guys, if you want to join me, you're more than welcome to. If you want to pray where you are, pray where you are. But guys, we need to be on our knees. Never feel uncomfortable about praying in church. Never shift our feet about praying in church. Oftentimes in our lives, we don't put time aside to allow the Holy Spirit to speak. So for the next 10 minutes or so, what I'm going to challenge you to do, what I'm going to try and do, is actually put my arms up and say, look, Lord Jesus, breakthrough. I need you in my life today. I need your power in my life. I can't do this on my own, but I want to. I want you to show me what I need to do. I want you to show me the areas of my life that I just need to let go of, which is many. I want you to show me and layer my heart with a heaviness. Break my heart for what breaks yours today, Jesus. Give me your perspective today. So as we sing, is a song place, rather, sorry. Pray where you are. You want to come down to the front and pray. Guys, we all have, even if you think, well, actually, I know all this. I've really genuinely got all this figured out. We still need to pray. Let's do this for the next 8 or 9 minutes. Where you are, come to the front. Come and kneel. Come and sit. Come do whatever. Whatever you feel comfortable to do. This isn't about everyone's going to be looking at me because they're going to think there's something wrong in my life. Guys, if you'd like me to start making a list of things in my life that I need to ask forgiveness for that aren't right, we would be here for a long time. None of us are perfect. None of us have got it all figured out. But guys, what we need to do this morning is just let go. Say, Jesus, I need you. I need you in my life. So as Lou plays, I'm going to be at the front here. So if anyone wants to come and join me, wants prayer, wants to just pray, you guys go ahead.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry.
For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.